a famine in the land. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. A famine in the land. Famine is a dreadful plague, and it must be particularly difficult for mothers to face. We have lands on the earth today where food is not plentiful, and usually when we see appeals to help those peoples and those lands, we see a mother and a child rather than a father and a child. Hungry children who have nothing to eat, no way of obtaining food, must be heartbreaking. But at the beginning of this message, I want to remind you of God's word with respect to nourishment. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, and in his temptation, he used this very text against Satan. When Satan bade him to turn the stones into bread after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord Jesus said to him, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is recorded in Luke, and it is also recorded in Mark in very succinct form. Now we have two grand illustrations of this truth in the Bible. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of all of the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden you may not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. How is that an illustration of this truth? God provided for man to eat. But he said to man, if you disobey me, you are going to die. It was the word that caused man's death, because man chose to disobey the word. Again, when God was merciful to Israel, sent Moses to take them out of slavery in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea dry shod, brought them into the wilderness of Sinai, and told them to prepare themselves because he was going to speak to them. God came down, the mountain was smoking and trembling, and God spoke to the people, and he gave the people the Ten Commandments. This was the food from heaven that God gave to Israel by which they would live if they obeyed. Without the word of God, man does not know how to live in peace and tranquility. And the reason things are so messed up in this world today, and I'm using that word on purpose, things are messed up in this world today, is because man no longer gives any credence to the Word of God. How do we know, for example, that cursing is wrong? How do we know that? How do we know that it's wrong to murder or to steal or to be disobedient to parents? How do we know that? Well, we only know these things because God says in His Word that we should abstain from these things. We should refrain ourselves from these things. That's how we know that. How do we know that dishonesty is wrong? Well, God tells us in the Ten Commandments what a moral life is all about. And if we didn't have that, we would not know. Every equitable legal system in the world is based on the Ten Commandments. And if it's not based on the Ten Commandments, it's not an equitable system. Now, I want to share with you a few words from John Calvin's commentary on our text today. And I admit right offhand that it's really not that easy reading and probably not that easy hearing. But if you listen to it carefully, you will see the point that I'm trying to make from it. This is Calvin's commentary on our text today. Whenever men are faithfully taught, it is a proof of God's singular kindness and a testimony of His paternal care. As God then has hitherto discharged toward you the office of the kindest father of a family, so now He will deprive you of meat and drink, that is, those which are spiritual. Now, in the second place, we must observe that when we abuse God's bounty, our ingratitude deserves this recompense, that want should teach us that God ought not to have been displeased in His benefits. This is generally true. For when we intemperately indulge in luxury, when God gives us abundance of bread and wine, we fully deserve that this intemperance and excess should be cured by famine and want. But bread and wine are of no great value and soon pass away. When there we abuse celestial doctrine, which is far more precious than all earthly things, what punishment does such willfulness deserve? It is therefore no wonder that God should take away His word from all ungrateful and profane men when He sees it treated with mockery or disdain. And this truth ought to be carefully considered by us at this day. For we see with how little reverence the greater part of men receive the celestial doctrine, which at this time is so bountifully offered. Now, what Calvin is saying here is, don't neglect the hearing of the Word of God, because the hearing of the Word of God is a privilege, a tremendous privilege. I shared with our officers this morning and before the pastor's prayer, and one of my students yesterday shared with me that the church that she belongs to will not allow Bible study. They don't have any Bible study in the church. And you say, well, what is the church all about? Well, it's about a social gathering. It's about making people feel good. It's about people having a good time. Foot stomping and hand clapping and all that. That's what it's about. And that's a shame. There are people in the world today and in this country today who know nothing about the Word of God. And it's not that the Word of God is not available. It's not that the Word of God isn't being preached, because you can find a faithful church. Now, you may have to look, but you can find a faithful church where the Word is still being preached. But there may come a time in this land when God causes a famine. Not a famine for food and water, but a famine for the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I am told time and time again, and I have been told this over the years of my ministry, that it's hard to find a church where the Bible is persistently and consistently taught and preached. Why? Well, the Word of God teaches us things about the God who is. And it also teaches us things about ourselves. And the latter is hard for us to hear. We don't want to know about ourselves. We really don't want to know about ourselves. You know, there's a passage, Jeremiah 17:9. Says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your bottom line. We don't want to hear that. We really don't want to hear it. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, there is none good, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. They've altogether become filthy, unrighteous. We don't want to hear that. The Word of God is such that it will convert your soul and lead you into heaven, or it will repulse you and cause you to go to hell. That's where it's at. Why don't people want to hear the Word of God? Well, God proclaimed to Israel through the prophets time and time again His Word. He sent the prophets to Israel. He sent the prophets rising up early, sending them. He even called them my servants, the prophets, because they were going up to Israel to prophesy against the idolatry and the wickedness and the evil in that land. Amos was one of the prophets. They told Amos, don't prophesy here anymore. Go on back to Judah. Eat bread down there and prophesy down there, but don't prophesy here anymore. We don't want to hear it. Well, the problem is that most people really don't want to hear the Word of God. In studying the Word, often we see that the prophet prophesies of things that have passed and will come in the future. Now, what Amos is saying here to Israel is, there's going to come a famine in this land for the hearing of the Word of God. God is going to withdraw His prophets from you. When Samuel was a child, he was raised up at the feet of Eli, who was a priest. And we discover in 1 Samuel that the Word of God was rare in those days. No frequent vision. In fact, when God did break His silence and spoke to Samuel, the little boy Samuel, Samuel didn't know what was going on, and he went to Eli and he said, did you call me? Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. He laid down again, and he heard the voice again, and he came to Eli and he said, Eli, sir, you called me. He said, no, I didn't call you. And then Eli figured, well, maybe the Lord was calling him. So now I'll tell you what you do, Samuel. You go and lay down, and if He calls you again, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The Word of God was rare in those days. The Word of God was going to become rare in Israel. God was getting ready to send them into captivity. We have another fulfillment of this prophecy in the intertestamental period between the writing of the prophet Malachi and the opening of the book of Matthew, when Christ was born, was about 400 years. No word from God. About 400 years. So we have the Apocrypha that is in some Bibles, which were written during that period of time. But the Word of God is precious. The Word of God is what gives us not only an equitable life here and now, but it gives us the hope of a life in the future that none of the things of this world can give. There isn't anything in this world that can do that. Now, this future famine of Israel would be a sore punishment for their sin and idolatry because they ignored the word that God was giving them. A lack of bread and water is bad enough, but no word from God is worse. Man, void of God's word, has no clear direction in his life. And this is what is happening in the world today. Most people in the world today don't know why they're living. You know that? Ask somebody, what is your life all about? Ask them to see what they say. Where did you come from? Well, my mother and father bore me, yeah? The fruit of the womb is God's reward. And a man and a woman cannot have a child unless God okays it. Because God providentially controls everything. Ask someone that you have an opportunity to converse with, ask them, what is your life all about? Why are you here? If they don't know the word of God, they don't have a clue. They don't know why they're here. They think they're here to consume food and material things and live in a nice home and drive a nice automobile and all of that jazz. But you know what? All of that stuff is going to be burned up. And what are you going to do when your stuff is burned up if you don't know why you're here? You've wasted a life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you don't have any faith, you can't please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. There can be no saving faith in Jesus Christ apart from the word of God. If you're here today and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, somebody preached to you. Somebody opened up the Word of God to you. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody told you that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for you on the cross. He poured out his blood that your sins might be forgiven. He was buried and he got up again. And that's what you must believe if you're going to be saved. And if you are saved, somebody preached that to you. In spite of the fact that there are many churches today where the word isn't being preached, I stand here to tell you that there are many churches where the word is preached. And if the word is being preached and you neglect to submit yourself to it and get under it, God is going to send a famine in your house. People will be wandering, according to our text, looking for the Word of God. The unadulterated preaching of the Word of God is so hard to find in our time that some people have given up. Some people think that the Lord is finished with the church. And all of the apostate churches give some credence to that. But the Word of God says, Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And the age hasn't ended yet. And I've said with you a number of times, the passage that is so crucial in this teaching from Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that the gospel is committed to the church. But not only is the gospel committed to the church, the gospel is committed to the church according to the eternal purpose of God. And that's what it says. Here's what it says. In Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose of him who accomplished to the purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now God accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord the salvation of his elect. And the eternal purpose of God is that the gospel is to be preached by the church. One of the things that I've tried to do in my ministry here that has gone on, praise God, for a long time, is to present the gospel in every sermon that I preach. Because I know that there are some people who come in here who are not saved. I know that. Now, it's not for me to know who they are. As far as I'm concerned, everyone who comes into this sanctuary is a candidate for the gospel, for hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. So I preach the gospel. That's what the church is supposed to do. But the church is also supposed to feed and nurture the saints who are here already committed to Christ. We try to do that too. It's a hard job. It's not an easy job. And heard someone say the other day that his pastor said that preaching a sermon is like working for 8 hours. Well, it is. I try not to show it, but when I leave the pulpit, I'm tired. We have things going on in the church that must be taken care of after the service is over, and I pray that the Lord would give me strength to do that. But the preaching is hard work. And one of the things that makes preaching hard work is that those of us who are sincere preachers, who study to feed God's people from God's Word, know that many of the people are not digesting. We know that. And we try and try and try and try and try to get you to come to grips with the seriousness of the preaching of God's Word. In this church, over the years, and this is not the only church, I've talked to other pastors about this. You know, sometimes people think that pastors don't know each other. So Pastor Cameron don't know what's going on across the street. Yes, I do, because I know the pastor over there. People will come to church on Sunday morning, hear the word, and go their way. You don't see them again until next Sunday. Well, what would happen to your body, your physical body, if you ate one meal a week? What would happen? You all know what would happen. Well, what is happening to your soul when you only get one meal a week? We have in our church Sunday school, we have Wednesday evening Bible study. We have other activities in the church that most of the members of the church don't have anything to do with. God says through our text today that if you continue to ignore the word, if you continue to shun the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word, He's going to send a famine. And then what will you do? The judgment on Israel, the text says, would cause them to wander from sea to sea, from the north to the east, all over the place, looking for the Word of God. Not that they were really going to adhere to it, because sinners love some comfort. When sinners are uncomfortable, they want to get comfortable. And these people, what Amos is saying here, is that these folks wanted to get comfortable. And they would get comfortable by hearing the Word of God. They weren't going to yield to it. They were just going to roam around looking for it, hoping that there would be some comfort in it for them. They're going to wander from the north to the east. They're going to go from one sea to the other. And this clearly is not looking for bread and water, but looking for the hearing of the Word of God. What a tremendous lesson for us today. We have people today who despise the preaching of the Word of God. Don't want to hear it. I think I shared with you the experience that a friend in Jacksonville had some years ago. He was recently ordained and was called to a rather large church in Jacksonville, and he started to preach the Word of God. He started to teach the Word of God. The deacon board called him in and said, "Pastor, you're going to have to moderate. You're going to have to modify, because we don't want to hear this stuff that you are preaching and teaching all the time, that Bible." So the pastor said, "Well, this is what I'm trained to do, and this is what I'm supposed to do." And one of the deacons got up, chairman of the deacon board got up, banged his fist on the table and said, "I don't care what that Bible says, we're going to do it the way we want to do it." So the pastor had to leave. But the hopeful part of that is that, I'm talking about Pastor Harvey, he would not mind me using his name. Pastor Harvey said, 20 years later, that deacon apologized to him. 20 years later. God says in His Word that it will not come back to Him void. It will accomplish what He intends for it to accomplish. So, you know, my propriety here is to preach the gospel. It is not my propriety to build up a huge congregation. God is not against numbers, but it's not for me to be overly concerned about numbers. My concern is the faithful preaching of the Word of God. That's what I'm supposed to do. What happened in Israel is happening today. It's like having a well with water in it with nothing to draw the water out. If you don't have anything to draw the water out, the well's not going to do you any good. Now, Bibles abound in our society today, but there are very few people who are really trained to teach what the Bible has to say. Many who draw up the water from the well have holes in their bucket, and by the time the bucket gets to the top, there's no water in it. Their theology is so far amiss that the pail's empty before they get to the top. I'm very thankful to the Lord for the opportunities that He has given me to teach Reformed theology. And what I've discovered in my teaching is that people are not really against Reformed theology. Most of the people who come and sit under me in classrooms don't know anything about it. Now, I don't tell them that I'm preaching Calvinism, teaching Calvinism. I don't tell them that I'm teaching Reformed theology. What I tell them is I'm teaching the Bible. That is what the Bible has to say. You know, some of you folks think that a sparrow does not fall to the ground unless God sees it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God causes every sparrow to fall to the ground. That's what the Bible says. Now, this verse that Amos proclaimed today in our text will cause people to faint. Because in order to live a successful life, you can only live that life according to the Word of God. And I want to tell you this, beloved. There are things in the Bible that just don't suit our fancy. There are things in the Bible that are hard for us to hear. But let me tell you this again. I know I've told you this before. If your opinion and your belief is contrary to one passage of Scripture, there's something wrong with your belief. There's nothing wrong with the Scripture. Now what you need to do is to get into the Scriptures and search it out and see what God really has to say. Because God says what He says more than once. The Bible is its own interpreter, and the Bible is its own dictionary, and if your belief system is contrary to one passage of Scripture, there's something wrong with your belief system. Now, the virgins and strong young men, Amos says, are going to faint. What about older folks? Well, you know, if this famine makes the young folks faint, the old folks don't have a chance. They have sworn by the sin of Samaria. Blatant idolatry. When Jeroboam took over the northern kingdom as a king, he set up an idolatrous worship system to keep the people from going back to Jerusalem to worship like God told them to do. And what Amos is saying here is that you folks, the strong young men and the virgins, are going to faint because you trust in this idolatry and these dumb idols that you're worshiping that were set up in Dan and Beersheba. Beersheba, full of false worship. Idolatry is false worship. Why is idolatry so abominable? Well, it's so abominable because the idol that is made by man was made by God. Now, what is happening in our country today, in this society, we idolize ourselves. I'm the greatest. Look at me, I'm something. Well, what are you? The Bible says you're nothing but dust. Now, whenever you want to test out a little bit and start to think about yourself a little higher than you ought to think, go back and read Genesis chapter 3. Thou art dust, O man, and unto dust ye shall return. Now, I don't care how young and strong and good-looking you are today, you just wait. If the Lord delays His coming and you live, you'll see. Someone said to me the other day that the professor said that there's no absolute truth. So I said, well, the next time you're confronted with that, you tell them that you know one. You're going to die if you keep living. That's absolute. You're going to die. Those who trust in idols will fall and never rise again. Doomed to eternal damnation. Because the idol is nothing. And you ought to read what the prophets have to say about the idol. Jeremiah says, you folks go out into the woods and you look for a tree that won't rot. You cut that tree down and you bake your bread by some of the tree that you cut down. You make a toilet seat out of some of the same tree that you cut down, and you take some of that same tree and give it to the goldsmith, and he carves an image and overlays it with gold, and you bow down and worship it. How stupid can you be? It has a mouth, but it can't speak. It has eyes, but it can't see. It has a throat, but it can't talk. And it sits right there where you put it. And you bow down and worship it. How stupid can you be? This message is as much for us today as it was for Israel. Famine does not come suddenly. It comes gradually. And everyone who preaches the gospel is impressed by the grace, the mercy, and the long-suffering of our God. We serve a loving God who is very patient, who is merciful, who in his tender mercy allows us to do a lot of things that are contrary to his word and will. And he gives us warning after warning after warning. Now, the Bible says that God's mercy endures forever. It never says that his patience endures forever. His patience wears out. Famine in the land, not a famine for bread and water, but a famine for the hearing of the word of God. God causes spiritual famine when men and women refuse to hear his truth. When Jesus Christ was about to go to the cross, he prayed a prayer. In that high priestly prayer, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Sanctification is becoming holy. That's holiness. Now, there's some churches that call themselves holiness churches. Every church ought to be a holiness church. "Sanctify them through thy truth," Jesus said. "Thy word is truth." Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God doth man live. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the prophecies, and especially we thank you this morning for the prophecy of Amos, where Amos predicted a famine was coming in the land. And Lord, as we are not yet in a total famine, we pray that you would strengthen those of us who preach your word, who teach your word, who are really concerned for the salvation of the souls of people, that they might hear the gospel, believe, and be saved. Use us to your glory. And Lord, we pray especially that you would keep this church faithful in all that we do. We do know, Lord, that we sin. We're not perfect. We have our faults. But you are able to use us to your glory, and we pray that you would do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.